chapter number 12. My remarks this morning will come from the entire chapter, but I only want to read the first 13 verses. The first 13 verses of the 12th chapter of the book of Acts. Lord, open our hearts and eyes, our spirits to thy precious word, and bless your people with the word of God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, where prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. And the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird yourself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garments about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him. Wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but he thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and second ward, they came into the iron gate that leadeth out into the city, which opened to them of his own accord, and they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. The madness of the ungodly causes them to rush on to their own destruction. You remember that Isaac had two sons. The older was Esau. The second one was Jacob. Before they were born, God had said that the elder, Esau, would serve the younger. An election that was not because of works, but because of grace. Like their father Isaac, Jacob was chosen over his elder brother, that we might know that the election is of grace and not of works, and therefore must inevitably come to pass. But neither Ishmael nor Esau were content with the election of grace and contended with God over it. Ishmael mocked his brother and was cast out. Esau tried to kill Jacob, but still did not inherit the promise of God. The Edomites, who were descendants of Esau, became a great nation and warred against David and Israel, but were finally subdued by David, placed under tribute. Many, many, many centuries later, under the influence of Rome, the descendants of Esau gained great power and ascendancy over Israel. Herod the Great was an Edomite who pretended to worship the God of Israel because of his influence in Rome. He was made king over Judah. But he knew he was a usurper without any right to the throne. But he dreamed of finally gaining the inheritance of Jacob for Edom and Esau. That's the reason he was inflamed at the words of the wise men who came. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Madness filled his heart. But unlike the star that led the wise men, the star of the Edomites would be like a meteorite that flashes randomly across the sky, makes a great light and noise, and then disappears forever. Acts chapter 12 speaks of one confirmation of the gospel of Jesus Christ with the grandson of Herod the Great. Too bad that he did not pay attention to the history. You need to stop and think, Herod. You can't win this one. You can't win it. The first thing we see in this confrontation is the word of God cannot be bound. This is the first thing. Herod Agrippa sought to bind the word of God, to turn it aside from the channels God had ordained for it. For certainly the promise to Jacob that Esau contended with was a promise of Jesus Christ. And that promise, now that Christ had gone to heaven, that promise now is centered upon the apostles, and particularly upon the apostle Peter, who was given ascendancy in those early days. But Herod should have stopped to think for a moment. His family had not fared well in the conflict with Jesus of Nazareth. I would take a moment to review that warfare. First, there was his grandfather, as I mentioned, Herod the Great. We spoke of him. He was a master politician who curried favor with Rome, was rewarded by being named King of the Jews. He pretended to love the law and the temple, but he was a cruel and vicious and bloody man, shedding the blood of his own family and sons and the blood of the Jews. But there were two things that curried him favor with the Jews and carried him forward until the day of his death. One was during a great famine in Judea. Herod sold his own possessions, impoverished himself in order to provide food for the Jews. Human nature, even the most vicious, can do great humanitarian deeds, but this does not bring favor with God, as Paul would write, though I give all my wealth to feed the poor and have not love, I am nothing. And this curried no favor with God, even though it brought him favor with the Jews. The second thing, and the most magnificent of his achievement, was the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem, replacing the one of Ezra and Nehemiah, but pretending to be honoring of Moses and his law. For Herod made a great thing about being obedient to Moses and the law. Though huge in structure and magnificent in glory, this temple yet remains spiritually only a tiny image of the original worship of God. For the traditions of men had replaced the true reverence for the law of God, which is of the soul and spirit. And very soon, that temple would be destroyed. and left only as the inhabitant of wild beasts, and nothing of the worship of God would remain there. The defeat of Herod at the power of the Christ child was complete. He sought to destroy the kingdom of God in its infancy, but Christ was still a babe. He destroyed all the babies of the region, Herod did, an act of a cruelty that perhaps seemed insignificant to the people of that day because of the other monstrous things that he did. But Jesus escaped from Israel to Egypt with Mary and Joseph and returned to Nazareth after Herod was dead and grew up in the carpenter shop of Joseph. The score was Jesus Christ 1, the house of Herod 0. The next Herodian of note was Herod the Tetrarch. He was known of that because he was not really the king. He stole the wife of the rightful king, Philip, was reproved by John the Baptist, the herald of the Christ child. He beheaded John over this, although he was very sentimental about it, but he was a thoroughly disgusting man, quarreled with Pilate before they were reconciled at the trial of Jesus Christ. But he refused to give judgment in the case of Christ and sent Christ back to Pilate after ridiculing his claim to be king, because that was a particular sore spot with Philip too. For he knew not only was he an unlawful king from even the family of Herod's point of view, but certainly from the point of Israel, he was a usurper. So he clothed Christ with purple robes, mocked him, and sent him back to Pilate. He knew Christ was innocent. So did Pilate. But Pilate ordered Christ to be crucified, and so it happened. But God nullified the decision of both Herod and Pilate. And on the third day, Christ rose from the dead. And then he ascended into heaven and took the throne of David, sitting at the right hand of God the Father until all his enemies be made his footstool. In the aftermath of the crucifixion, Pilate was disgraced. Herod lost his throne. Herod's wife, whom he had stolen, persuaded him to go back to Rome to seek the title of king. He lost the political battle and lost his kingdom and lived in exile. Score, Jesus Christ too, the house of Herod, the Edomites, nothing. It was of this Herod and this Pilate that Psalm 2 speaks of. The kings of the earth gather themselves against the Lord and his Messiah, his anointed, seeking to cast his bands asunder, seeking to nullify the decree of God, and yet Messiah pronounces the decree, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." And the kings of the earth are called to submit to him. You should have thought about it. Folly, however, does not know its limit. We read of a third member of the house of Herod, the grandson of Herod the Great, Herod Philip the First, or Agrippa the First. He decided that he would please the apostate Jews who had chosen Rome over their Messiah at his trial. So Herod Agrippa, who was spoken of in Acts chapter 12, he killed James, the brother of John, and put Peter into prison. Like Herod the Great and Herod the Tetrarch before him, his true desire was to silence the word of the gospel and the words of Christ that were becoming an increasing irritant to him. But because Christ is in heaven and not accessible to mortal men, wicked men seek to destroy the messengers of the Lord. And the most prominent in history at this time was Peter, the rock. And he was the leader of the apostles. It was he who opened the door to the Gentiles. It was he who preached on the day of Pentecost. It was he who did many notable miracles that are recorded in the book of Acts to establish the ministry of the Word of God, as we saw a couple of weeks ago. And so Peter is placed in prison, chained between two soldiers, guarded by 16 soldiers. How foolish was Herod? How foolish were the Jews? Herod, don't you remember your father and your grandfather? What can chains of iron do against the gospel of Jesus Christ? We read the story. We read it a moment ago. An angel appeared, delivered Peter, who was brought back to the church. The story is historical. It is not a parable, yet there are lessons to learn. The message of the apostles cannot be silenced. The word of God cannot be chained. The door of the gospel cannot be closed. Now, except for his appearance at the Council of Jerusalem to recount the conversion of Cornelius that we're going to look at in a few weeks, this is the last appearance of Peter in the book of Acts. After this, the attention turns to the Gentiles and to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. But in this incident, God shows how futile is the opposition of kings and earthly powers that raise themselves and will be raised against the power of the gospel of Jesus and his apostles. They cannot exceed. They cannot succeed. For Peter represents the gospel ministry here, which cannot fail, nor can it be silenced. In this chapter, Herod Agrippa dies a horrible death, as we'll see in a moment. Score, Jesus Christ 3, the house of Herod, still nothing. For the decree of God cannot be overthrown. There's one more. Herod Agrippa the Second, who ruled until the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. He was confederate with the Romans and waged war against his own people and the apostate family of the house of Esau until it came to an end. And as the city is destroyed and the example was made of the temple at Jerusalem built by Herod the Great, that not one stone was left upon the other. A temple destroyed by the aid of Herod's own offspring, Herod Agrippa II, with the Roman armies. But the destruction of the temple at Jerusalem and the destruction of the city itself would lead to the dispersal of the Jews throughout the world and the evangelization of the world. The final score, Jesus Christ 4, the house of Herod, nothing. The elder would serve the younger. Thus the decree of God. And thus the words of Peter himself, when he came to himself, for he wasn't even conscious all this was going on. He thought it was a dream. It wasn't until he got outside and he came to himself, woke up and well, where's the prison? Where are the guards? Where are the soldiers? Where are the chains? Where's the iron gate? And he said, we read it, verse 11, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. Shall the word of God be bound? No. Not in that age. Not throughout all the ages of the church. Not in the present time. God will have His faithful ministers, and He will have His faithful people who believe and who trust, and God's purposes will be fulfilled. The blessing comes to those who believe in Christ the Savior. There's another thing in this chapter that might be interesting to note. Shall God hear prayers? There's some very instructive lessons, I think, concerning the matter of prayer. We read in verse number three, Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. The words there was immediate and zealous prayers. They weren't half-hearted prayers. They didn't delay. They began to pray immediately. They gathered together and they prayed. I have heard some very mocking sermons on this subject, on this chapter. And I don't think they understand the church and its prayers at that time. I don't think they understood the nature of their prayers, that there were prayers of faith, the answers to their prayers, and what they were praying for. In the first place, they certainly knew the prophecies that Jesus had made concerning the death of Peter. That was familiar. John was among them. John wrote about it, that Jesus said to Peter, he said, when you were young, you put on your clothes and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you're old, somebody else is going to guard you. They're going to take you where you don't want to go. Prophesying of the death that he would die. It would only be logical and sensible for the church at this time to think, well, this is the time. This is the time for Peter to go to be with the Lord. He's opened the door to the Gentiles. Maybe his ministry is finished now. And maybe this is the time spoken of. I have an idea from the account that they were not even praying for the release of Peter. In fact, they didn't believe it. The maid didn't believe it when she went to the door. She was so astounded she didn't open the door, left him standing outside, ran back and told the people, Peter's at the door. They didn't believe it. I don't think they were praying for it. I think they were praying that God would give Peter grace and mercy and the power of faith to sustain his martyrdom. What they probably thought would be his last trial. And so they thought that Rhoda was mad when she told them that Peter stood without the gate. I do not think the church lacked faith. I think they lacked knowledge. And that's not the same thing. I think they prayed with faith. Sometimes you do not have the knowledge to know what you ought to pray for. Sometimes you only have the faith that will lead you to pray. You don't know what to pray for, but Jesus said pray, so you pray in ignorance. And you leave the matter to God. That is praying with ignorance, but not without faith. Sometimes we pray, oh Lord, I do not know what to pray for. I do not know what your will is. I do not know what to ask for. But I do have faith to pray. You've told us to pray for all things without ceasing. And Lord, I believe that. And so, Lord, I will pray. I will call upon you. I will cry out in the agony of my spirit. I will pray for our brother Peter that the Lord will make him a shining light and glorify his name in him. I have faith that you know what I do not know. I have faith to believe that you have power to do whatever you want to do. So I will pray, for you have said that the effectual fervent prayer of the godly avails much. You did not say that our knowledge avails much, but our prayer and the foundation of faith is to commit the works unto the Lord and to recognize that where our knowledge fails, His knowledge is perfect. Where our faith fails, His faithfulness is perfect. And His strength is made perfect in our weakness. And so the church prayed. And you know something? God answered them above what they could even ask or think. He did what they could not imagine could be done. And there Peter stood without the house. God accomplished His purposes. The madness of Herod continued. The frustration. He was so angry that he called the soldiers and the governor of the prison and put them to death for letting Peter get away, as if they had anything to do with it. The tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. What a terrible act of injustice to execute the soldiers who did their duty. How wicked the benefactors of the world can be, and how cruel. And so often what terrible injustice is done in the name of worldly pomp and glory and fame. And so it is with this cruel and vicious Edomite. Finally, as we come to the end of this chapter, we can ask ourselves the question, shall rulers be God? Herod returned to Caesarea because he did not live in Jerusalem. Jerusalem may have become not a really safe place for Edomites by this time. He lived in Caesarea. The Romans had a colony over in Caesarea, and he could go there and he could make the nobility and the Romans, the culture, the elite, the educated, the smart people, he could make them his colleagues. And he would rule from afar. There came up a quarrel between him and the inhabitants of Phoenicia, particularly the cities of Tyre and Cilicia that were over on the coast, Tyre and Sidon, there in Phoenicia. It was their interest to be friends with Herod. And they sued for peace. And Herod worked out a peace plan that was admired by all. Working with his chief chamberlain, who had been made friends of by the Phoenicians, he worked out a peace plan. And it was wonderful. Everybody praised his peace plan. Nowadays, he'd receive a Nobel Prize. And as the custom was, always, you know, some things never change. They had a day when no doubt they signed the peace plan. And Herod gave a speech. And he was sitting on his throne, his magnificent throne, for Herod the Great. had emphasized the opulence and the richness and the glory of his throne because he had nothing of substance. All he had was the pomp and the ceremony and the usurped glory, for he had no right to be king. He was not a descendant of David. He was not even an Israelite. And Herod Agrippa returns to Caesarea. He makes the peace plan. They have their great occasion, and he gives a speech on the occasion of the signing of the peace accord. And everybody who was anybody was there. And Herod sat upon his throne. It was a good speech, no doubt. And no doubt it stirred the admiration of the people and caught up in the moment with all the glory and all the pomp. Caught up in the spirit of the moment, the people begin to shout. It is the voice of a God. It's not the voice of a man. Overwhelmed with the magnificence of Herod's royal robes and his throne and his eloquence and his no doubt pandering to the glory of Rome and also probably a bone or two thrown to the history of Israel. It was no doubt a very good speech. But he gave no glory to God. He did not thank the God of Israel. He took all the credit to himself. And this could not pass. He was immediately smitten by God. And the Holy Spirit gives the reason for it. We can know such things as this only by revelation. In Acts, the account reads thus, "The angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory." The historian Josephus recounts that on that day Herod said, "I, whom you call a god, am ordered to depart this life immediately. Providence thus instantly reproves the lying words that just now you addressed to me. And I, who was by you called immortal, and immediately called to be hurried away by death. Thus fell he whom the world called Agrippa the Great, a monument to warn men around him," as Fawcett tells us, quoting Isaiah 45, "Woe unto him that strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Fight with your own kind." And the aftermath, verse 24, "And the word of God grew and multiplied." There's a couple of applications. Number one, no earthly power can keep Jesus Christ and his gospel from accomplishing his eternal purpose in the salvation of his people. The gospel does not advance because of the currying of the favor of the great and the mighty and the powerful. It comes from obedience to God and those who are willing to hazard their lives for the gospel's sake and for the integrity of the truth. Secondly, it is God who does the work. No one in this chapter gets any credit. Certainly not Herod. Certainly not Peter, who didn't even know what was going on. By the time he woke up and came to his senses, it was all over. Not the church, who didn't even know what to pray for and were astonished at the hands of God. But God accomplished His purpose. What is our job? Same as theirs. To trust, to pray, and to obey. It is God who does the work. Sometimes He tells us what to do, and result seems to be by our hand. We do it and good things happen. Sometimes He tells us what to do, and the result seems to be both the work of our hands and the work of God. Sometimes He does it by Himself, so that we might know that it is always His work and His power that accomplishes the deeds. In every case, however, we are to give Him the glory and the honor. For even if He works by our hands, it is God who does the work. Amen and amen. Let us pray. We thank You, our Heavenly Father, for Your graciousness to us. We thank You for this confidence we have that the Word of God cannot be silenced. Peter can be silenced. Paul can be silenced. The great men of the earth can be brought to nothing, and even the great men of the church can fail and be brought to nothing. But the ministry of the gospel will continue, and the people of God will continue to believe until Your ultimate purposes for the world are fulfilled and all of Your sheep are gathered there. Bless us, we pray, to be faithful and true in all things. Destroy all Your enemies, we pray. Bring them down. Humble them before You. And we rejoice in Your promises. We do pray for Shane Fite. We pray Your mercy upon her, that You would give her strength in her soul and give her ease in her body that she might be relieved from pain, and encourage her in her family and her friends. For Your glory, we pray. We pray also for the Foster family, that Your grace and mercy would be with them. We thank You for the good news that we've heard recently, and we thank You for these weeks that we've had to get to know them, and we pray that Your blessing would continue to rest upon them and Lydia for the glory of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.